Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, and we'll pick up where we left off, which means we'll begin at verse 36 tonight, and we'll end up in chapter 8. So tonight, I want to talk about a neglected art. We begin in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down. Now, who were the Pharisees? Well, they don't have a very good reputation in our eyes, do they? There were a few who seemed to be pretty good guys, like Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He's also mentioned John 7, and then later, I believe it's John chapter 19. And there's Saul of Tarsus, who was a pretty bad guy for a while, and then, of course, he converted to Christ. And if I called you and I said, you're a Pharisee, you probably wouldn't take that as a compliment. You would take it as a put-down. And that's because of how we look at them. And we look at them in that way because, well, even in the Scriptures, they don't have a very good reputation. We've already seen the scribes and Pharisees several times in the Gospel according to Luke. And so far, they're the ones who have been his critics. They're the ones who have jumped all over him about things and questioned him. And we mentioned about just how they're constantly looking. Wherever he was, wherever he was teaching, they showed up. And they're looking to find something wrong with him. And later you'll even find them looking for things wrong with his disciples. And we've already had an example of that. Yet, look at this verse carefully. What was this Pharisee doing? He was actually doing a good thing. And in a moment here, there's going to be a controversy. Excuse me, but Jesus does not rebuke the Pharisee for showing hospitality. But he did criticize the Pharisee after he criticized someone else and said, actually, this other individual was being more hospitable than the Pharisee was. But it's always, to me, been, is it the word, enigma that I'm looking for, that I almost feel odd commending a Pharisee because he practiced hospitality. And that's a good thing, and I think that's to his credit. Now, let's watch what happens next. Verses 37 and 38. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. I hope you got a picture in your mind of what was going on in this Pharisee's home. As a sinner, everyone in her society looked at her as less than the Pharisee. However, she heard about Jesus and went to him, and in his eyes, that made her more or better than a Pharisee. So look what she did. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. This is something that is very expensive that she is not even going to use on herself. And she stood at his feet behind him. And that's because they're not sitting like with our potluck, you know, or like you do in your home. We got a table and chairs we sit on. They would have had a table very low to the ground, but they're reclining on pillows sitting on the ground, even kind of even laying down on one elbow and eating in this fashion. And so his feet are going out. You don't want them going towards the other guests. They're all extending out all the way around. And so she comes in, uninvited, and stands at his feet. And she knows who he is. And this poor lady has lived a life of sin. But she knows what Jesus can do for her and has already done for her. And that is that he had the power and authority to forgive her sins. So she comes to him and she's so touched by his love, his compassion, his willingness to embrace her and accept her when she knows what she has been. She knows her life. She knows the things that she's done for which she is ashamed and highly embarrassed. And this man, this teacher, whose feet she's standing at, she knows that he knows all that. And has no problem with her and her being in his presence. So as she's standing there and she's crying, her tears are dropping down on his feet. He's taken off his sandals, but he's not had them washed. And so obviously she now drops down on her hands and knees. And she must have been still crying. And I don't know if she felt bad or just thought this was a good thing to do. I'm not sure. But she then took her hair and is wiping his feet. Can you picture that happening in your home? Someone coming in and doing that? And then she starts kissing his feet. She puts the fragrant oil on his feet. And as I thought about all this, I thought to myself, what else could this woman have done? Or what additional thing could she have done to show her love for Jesus? I can't think of anything. I mean, she just went to the max. I think if I was there and I had been described as a sinner the way she is, and he had forgiven me of my sins, I would want to be with him. But I don't think I would go through all these actions. That's not the kind of person I am. That's not my personality. I would be grateful. And I would tell him that I was grateful. I'd probably just keep on saying it. Until someone says, okay, he gets the point. But her humility here and her love, how can you describe it? It's absolutely beautiful. Now watch what happens next. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. One denarii was one day's wages. And the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, He freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So the Pharisee spoke within himself and thought, of course, that he was the only one who knew what he was thinking or saying. But he still did not know fully who he had just invited into his house. That the Creator is sitting there in his house. And the Creator is the one who gave us a mind that inhabits our brain, that enables us to think and control our bodies and all that stuff. And so he would naturally know what someone's thinking in their minds. But he questioned whether Jesus was a prophet. He reasoned that if Jesus was a prophet, he would know who this woman was, excuse me, and what manner of a woman she was. Yet, he was allowing her to touch him. She was a sinner. However, remember, Jesus came into the world as the great physician to heal people. This was the explanation that he gave earlier when the scribes and Pharisees questioned why he ate with tax collectors and sinners. And he said back in Luke 5, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So back then he said to the scribes and Pharisees, I came for these people. Of course, I came for you too, but they don't recognize themselves as needing forgiveness like the tax collectors and sinners did. And now it happens again. Simon, I came for people like her. I came for people like you too. But she recognizes her need, and you don't recognize your need. Earlier, I don't know if you remember this, when we saw Jesus with a leper, it impressed us that Jesus touched a leper. And now it impresses us that Jesus allowed a woman with a bad reputation touch him. Would you have loved for Jesus to come up to you and shake your hand? Wow. Or how about if he came and just gave you a hug? What would that be like? What would it be like if he put his hand on your shoulder and just talked to you for a moment like that? Or reverse the whole thing? What if you saw him and you went up to him and you started extending his hand, your hand, and he starts to put his up? And he's glad to shake your hand. He's glad to receive the hug. He's glad for you to put your hand on his shoulder. Well, I can't imagine what that experience would be like. As the Pharisee watched Jesus and the woman, Jesus turned his attention to the Pharisee. Calling him by name, he's one of the few Pharisees that we know his name, Simon. He says, Simon, I have something I'd like to say to you. And Simon acknowledged Jesus as a teacher. I don't think as the teacher yet, but at least as a teacher, and encouraged Jesus to speak. So Jesus says, look, there were two creditors, or there was a creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, so in other words, 500 days worth of wages. Now, those of you who are still working, well, even if you're on retirement, and if you could average out how much do I get per day, times 500, if you owed that to someone, could you pay it? Some of you probably could. Probably most of us could not. 50, that's still a lot. That's over a month of wages. That's still quite a bit of money, at least it is in my mind. But evidently, neither one of these debtors had the ability to repay the loan. And for whatever reason, the creditor decided, I'm going to forgive both of these debtors. Freely and willingly. He was just so gracious. And then Jesus asked a critical question. Simon, Mr. Pharisee, which of those two debtors do you think will love the creditor more? And Simon was correct to say, well, the one who owed the more. In other words, the one who owed 500 denarii. I mean, wow, he's really been relieved of quite a bit. And Jesus acknowledged that Simon had judged that rightly. And then Jesus made his application. He showed the Pharisee, or reminded him, that the woman did everything that the Pharisee should have done as the host, but did not do. Simon did not provide water for Jesus to wash his feet, whereas she used her tears, something more precious than water, and then she used her hair, something greater than a mere towel. Number two, Simon did not give Jesus a kiss or a proper greeting, whereas she humbled herself, got down on her hands and knees, and kissed his feet. Would you picture that, please? She kissed his feet and anointed the feet of Jesus. And then thirdly, Simon did not anoint the head of Jesus, but this woman anointed his, not just didn't just wash his feet with her tears, but then anointed them with this fragrant, precious, expensive oil. Wow. The woman, Jesus said, had sins, even many sins, but they were forgiven because she loved much. She was like the debtor who owed the 500 days worth of wages, whereas the Pharisee was like the one who owed the 50 wages. In other words, he had sinned too. His sins were not as numerous as hers. I think Jesus is acknowledging that. Yes, she has many sins, he said. But by implication, he's saying, Simon, you've got sin too. But the reason you were not moved in the way she has been is because she is aware of her own depravity. Whereas, you know, you're pretty much a good guy. Yeah, you stumble and fall. You have some sin. But this woman, I mean, she knows that her life has not had much good in it. It's had a lot of evil. And she's very much aware of that, so she knows how desperately she needs the forgiveness of her sins. And so that's why she was moved to do what she did. So in his mind, forgiveness wasn't quite as great. When I looked at this text, I thought there's three things here that Jesus, by implication, is teaching us that we should do when we show hospitality. He mentioned to Simon, I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And what she was doing was seeking his personal comfort. Simon, you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. In other words, you didn't give me a proper greeting. This woman has. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. In other words, she gave me a proper gift. And I think if we just kind of keep those three things in mind on the right there, it'll be a great thing that we can do for the people that we invite into our homes or show hospitality to them, whatever way it is, when they come here or at a potluck or something of that nature. We continue in the text. Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" We've saw this before in chapter 5. Remember, the friends of a paralytic brought Jesus on a stretcher of some kind. There was a crowd there. And so they couldn't get their friend to Jesus for him to heal the paralyzed man. So somehow they got him up on the roof and made a hole in the roof and then let him down right in front of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And his critics were there, the Pharisees, and they said, "You know, who is this who forgives sins? Only God forgives sins." Well, they were right about that. In verse 21... you'll notice that it says, "And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" And they were right in the sense that, not that he was blaspheming, but that only God can forgive the sins of a person's life. We can forgive the sins that we've committed against each other, but even then we still have to seek forgiveness from God. And these people had not sinned against Jesus, and yet he forgave them. That's because, again, they didn't know who was in that house that day. So Jesus then demonstrated that he had the authority to forgive sins. So the Jews, I think it's interesting, were still at this point trying to figure out, who is this guy who's going around forgiving people their sins? Then he spoke to the woman, and he said to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Man, don't you want to hear those words from Jesus? Wow, what a blessing that woman received that day. Have Jesus look right at her. "Your sins have forgiven you. Go in peace." That's kind of like Jesus tells us on the day of judgment that he will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." Those are some words I want to hear, don't you? Don't you want to get to the judgment and not hear him say, "Well, I don't know who you are. Go away." And there's only one other place to go, and you don't want that. You want to hear him say, "Well done." Look you right in the eye and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So how had he seen her faith? Well, she showed that she knew Jesus had the power to forgive. And her faith moved her to love him who could forgive her sin. And when he saw that, he was touched very deeply and made that statement. Then he said that she could go in peace. Faith, having faith, leads to peace. Have faith in God, and that means not just believe that He is, but that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. That's Hebrews 11, verse 6. It means to trust Him. I'm sure that I've given you that illustration before of the man who took his little boy to the circus, and they made the master of ceremonies, the MC, made the announcement that the next act was going to be a man riding a bicycle up on a tightrope. And the kid was fascinated by that. "Daddy, do you believe he can do that?" "Yes, I do, son." Then the MC said, "And we need a volunteer to ride on the handlebars." "Well, Daddy, you believe him. You volunteer." "Well, That's belief and then trust. Okay, and that's what God says. Just trust me. I'll take you through this. I know what life is all about. I know how it's going to turn out. Just stay with me. And if you really, truly trust the Lord, I think you'll be just like this woman. You'll be full of peace and you won't worry. You won't doubt. And life will be beautiful. The last part I want to look at tonight is chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Well, as you know, Jesus didn't travel very far. In his preaching ministry, he only covered the land of Israel, a very small piece of real estate. He didn't go into the rest of the Mediterranean world. The only time he actually left Israel was when he was a baby and went down. His parents took him into Egypt to flee from Herod. Herod dies and they return back to land. And what did he preach and bring glad tidings of? Luke says it was about the kingdom of God. And he was telling them that what the Hebrew prophets had prophesied, what they had been saying would come, like Daniel 2:44 that I gave you this morning, that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom in the days of the Roman kings, and it was a kingdom that would never be destroyed, its sovereignty would never be turned over to another people. Jesus was teaching them then, it is now being fulfilled in your days, all these prophecies. And this means also that he preach the church. I don't know if you are aware of this or not, but we've had preachers in the past. I haven't heard so much about them today, but at least in the past, who said you shouldn't preach Jesus. The church. You should just preach Jesus. Well, I should have advised Jesus that because he preached the church. What we know about the church comes from him. And then what he had his writers write down. So in the eyes of a lot of people, the church is nothing. I mean, listen to the news or read it or wherever way you get your news. And how much does the church come up in the news, except for if some church or somebody in a church has done something bad? But in other words, the world doesn't understand that the world still stands because the church is here. And that everything God does, like I've been showing you in my class on Sunday mornings with the study of the intertestamental period, God's moving of the kingdoms and the kings he puts in place and all those things, he does that somehow for his church. Even when it's things that seem like it's not favorable to us. And we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We're the preserving agent and we're the ones who bring the truth. And it's not because of any greatness in us, but because we have our connection with the King of the universe. So, people may think that we're nothing, but the church is everything. Hebrews 12:28 says that we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We're in that kingdom. I'm part of it, and you're part of it. Just be sure that you're an active member of it. Luke noted who was with Jesus everywhere he went. There was always the 12. And there's also some women following. He mentions that there were certain women whom Jesus had cast out evil spirits and cured them of various infirmities. He mentions by name Mary Magdalene, who was once possessed with 7 demons. Wow, poor lady. And then there's Herod's steward. The message of Jesus has gone all the way into the political offices. And here's a man who works with Herod, who will later kill James the Apostle. And one of his servants, the steward's wife, is following Jesus everywhere he goes. And then he mentions Susanna, but we don't know anything about her. These and some unnamed others finance the ministry of Jesus. Have you ever wondered about that? How he just traveled all over the place? Granted, I think people opened their homes to him and they may have fed him, but you know, he's got quite an entourage following him. Well, they had financial backing, and Luke just told you right there who it was. I hope you keep reading in Luke just to see what's going to happen next and to learn more from our master and teacher. If you would like to get closer to Jesus and become a stronger disciple and you need our prayers, we would just absolutely love to pray for you. Come forward now to stand and sing.